kind of funny. Wasn't that long ago that I thought it was weird preaching to a camera. Now I'm like, feels weird. I'm talking to real people. Let's pray before we jump into scripture. God, I just ask that you would open our hearts to hear from you. God, I especially want to pray for those who are carrying burdens today that feel like they're overwhelming everything. The struggle to respond to messages, to get going at work, to focus on any type of thing because they're just so shaken by the stuff of life, the weight of thing after thing after thing, the constant noise of things and conflict. God, I ask that in this moment you would help us to press pause just for a moment, not on the reality of those things, but on our focus of them. That we'd be able to catch our breath and breathe deeply. And even if they hear nothing of what I'm about to say, may they know your presence in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. So our family last summer was sitting around a campfire at a cottage. And somewhere in the woods, about 20 feet behind us, there was a noise. And it got all of our attention. There was something there, we knew it, we heard it, and it was something big. For several minutes, we kind of stopped. Eventually, our son and nephew got flashlights and started to peek around. We're warning them not to get too close. You know, they're like, the woods out in tiny, we know there's coyotes, there's fishers, things like that that we did not want them running into. They didn't see anything. My sister-in-law had their very small dog on her lap and was holding onto it a little bit tighter. Eventually, we didn't forget about it, but we kept going with our stuff around the fire, figuring, well, it's not bothering us, and we can't hear it now. So there's kind of this nervous or anxious awareness that something was close, and so we kept one ear towards the forest and then started engaging together again. About 10 minutes later, I had to go around to the front of the cottage to our car for something. And while I was there, at the front of the cottage, about 25 meters away from where we heard the noise, but out of sight from the fire, there was a lamppost that lit up a small area of the front lawn. And when I went around, there it was. The creature we'd heard, the thing that had us on edge, it was making its way across the driveway. It was a 16-inch tall bunny. It's amazing how our perspective on things can change when we can actually see what's going on. When our perspective changes, we feel differently, we act differently, we respond differently. As we continue through Paul's prayer to the church in Ephesus, the next thing we get to relates to how they see things. Paul's prayer for them relates to how they see things. Reading in Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 16, Paul says, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." We talked about all of that the last couple of weeks. And then he says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul continues his prayer with a desire that those in the church in Ephesus will be able to see differently, see at a deep spiritual level with a new perspective. He asks that God will give them the gift of seeing with what really is God's perspective. To help us think about this idea of seeing with a different perspective, with God's perspective, we're going to just reference a couple of stories in the Old Testament. The first is one that at least led us through a few weeks ago in 1 Kings 19. I'm not going to disagree or even comment on anything Elise said. Her message was amazing. I am grateful for it. You can go back and watch it on YouTube. I'm just going to observe a couple of other things that are that maybe a different emphasis in the story than what she took. In 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah has just, he's been going through a ton of stuff. For years, he was on the run from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. He finally came out of hiding in the midst of a famine that he had told them was going to happen. Should clarify that. That's why he's in hiding in the first place. He comes out of hiding and challenges the prophets of the foreign god Baal to a dramatic showdown. You can read about that in 1 Kings 18. Elijah dramatically wins the showdown, and on the heels of that, he goes and he prays that rain would come, and rain does come. The famine ends when a big storm comes. Rather than the ending of the famine and this great victory making things better for Elijah with the queen and king, Jezebel sends Elijah this message. She says, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you." Not an exciting message to get from someone who wields the power of the army at her hand. So terrified, Elijah runs into the wilderness. He leaves his servant behind and keeps going alone. He collapses and prays that God would take his life and then falls asleep under a small tree. In this overwhelmed and terrified state, he's met by a messenger from God who feeds him, lets him sleep some more, then feeds him again. And from there, he travels 40 more days and nights into the wilderness. So he is like, we use the expression the middle of nowhere a lot. I mean, people say that I live in the middle of nowhere, and those of us here know that's not true, but he is actually like in the middle of nowhere. There, alone and terrified, a 40-day journey from anyone, God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah bares his soul. We read this in 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 10. Let's pick it up in verse 10 and read down to verse 18. Elijah replied to God's question, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. As Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. It's actually the sound of utter silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." From that place, Elijah is going to leave the cave. When he leaves the cave, the circumstances are exactly the same as when he arrived. God hasn't actually changed anything yet. What he's given to Elijah is perspective. There are three things about this change in perspective that I think are helpful for us to think about this morning. The three things are, first, that when the change in perspective comes through God's presence, which we'll reflect on some more, is often best found in the silence. Number two, the change in perspective comes through realizing that God is doing things beyond what we can see. And three, change in perspective comes through knowing that you're not alone in what God is doing. Let's explore each of those things just for a minute. The first thing, God's perspective comes through God's presence and is often found best in the silence. I think how God reveals himself to Elijah is one of the most powerful pictures of God's presence and activity that we have in the entire biblical story. As Elijah hides in the crag in the mountain, there's a huge windstorm, but God wasn't in it. There's this earthquake, but God's not in that. Then this huge fire comes roaring through, but God was not in the fire. God was not present in the big, powerful, and dramatic things. So often, those are the things we pursue in our quest to connect with God. Perhaps you, like me, have gone to a big event or a big worship service where emotions have run high and we've come away saying, wow, God was so present there. Often in churches, we put a lot of work into putting on great programs or visible ministries, or we will go to a retreat or a camp hoping that God will speak to us through the sessions. And it's possible that God could work through those planned, organized, big things. But as I engage with the Bible, it seems we often put more stock in striving for the Pentecost-like experiences. When, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know about the earliest days of the church. This is the Pentecost experience. People were huddled together praying, and suddenly, dramatically, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they end up preaching, and thousands of people acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. That's the Pentecost. That's the kind of thing we aim for. We want that because that's exciting, and we can point to it, and we can celebrate it at our annual meetings and say, look what God did. But Pentecost, that big event with the rushing wind, is not presented in the Bible as the clearest representation of God and how God works. We talked about this last week. Jesus is the exact representation of God at work. And more often than not, when he healed somebody, he said, don't tell anybody. Or he met with Nicodemus one-on-one and it was kept quiet until later. Or sitting alone with a woman at a well. And within Jesus' life, I think it's reasonable to say that the most amazing display of God and his power was displayed when Jesus made his way to the cross in silence in front of those who opposed him. God's presence and power were best on display in the silence. And people stood there saying, come on down, make a show of it. And he didn't. There's a lesson here for those of us who want to receive the gift of a new perspective from God. Maybe the best way to get God's perspective is not by trying to chase it out there, by consuming Christian media. The best way, may not even be by coming to church. The best way to get God's perspective is by being present with God. And you can do all of those other things and leave God out of it. It comes through being present with God, often in the silence, and waiting to see what God might reveal. In my own life, some of the most profound shifts in perspective has come when I've been unplugged and sat with God in silence. Sometimes, like for Elijah, that silence and solitude with God has come through unplanned or crisis events in my life where I've been driven to it, and I haven't been able to distract myself the way I might normally do. Other times, it's been when I've been intentionally pursued that silence with God. Each week when we're in this series, I'd like to invite you to participate in a spiritual exercise. This week is an exercise inviting you to sit in silence with God through something called Visio Divina. Translated, it means divine seeing. And it's a prayer exercise asking God to speak to you as you engage with something visual. This could be done by sitting kind of in one spot in nature. But more often than not, it's done through engaging with a piece of art or a picture. This week, I'd like to invite you to go to the sermon page on our website, and you can download this. It's got an outline of the exercise for you. And along with it, it's got a copy of Rembrandt's painting called The Storm on the Sea of Galilee. For those of you who are in person, there are copies of this just out on your way out on the right-hand side on the wall. You can grab one on your way out, or you can print it off the website. I thought this picture would be good for us to reflect on, as many of us feel very much like we are in a storm right now. The instructions and the art are there for you to work through as you sit in silence with this picture and with God. And I'm not going to walk through it. I encourage you to check it out and just engage that as an exercise this week. I pray it might be helpful to you in sitting with God. So God's presence in the silence is the first thing that helps shift Elijah's perspective. But that's not the only thing. From there, he is reminded that God is doing things beyond what he can see. And God is doing things beyond what we can see. It's so easy for all of us. Sometimes I look at you know, younger people and think, oh, they have no perspective on life. And then I realize that I really often lose perspective on life. God is doing things beyond what we can see, and we're reminded of this over and over and again in the Bible. In 2 Kings, there's a vivid picture of this truth in the story of Elisha. That was the one that Elijah went out and brought along as his protege. Eventually, when Elijah is taken up to heaven, Elisha is the prophet. He's the main prophet. And he's in this town, and this town gets surrounded by a king who wants to destroy him. And the army is converging, and Elisha has a servant with him who is freaking out. Elijah's servant he's looking at this thing. He's like, we're all going to die. They're going to kill us. And Elisha's all calm, and the servant can't figure it out. And so Elisha actually prays, and then he invites the servant to look beyond those things that are causing him fear. And God opens his eyes, and in the hills around him, he sees it filled with horses and chariots of fire that he could not normally see. There's this angelic army that's there to defend them that he couldn't see. In this story, it's a literal thing that God opens the eyes of the servant to see what God is up to. Often in the biblical story, though, people don't have their eyes literally opened. They're just invited to trust that God is doing something beyond what they can see and understand. You know, as you get to the later part of the Old Testament, it's a devastating story. Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, is taken into captivity by foreign powers. And these captives felt that there's only two ways to interpret what's happening to them. The first is that Yahweh, their God, was too weak to fight the Babylonian gods. That was one perspective they could have. The second perspective was Yahweh's abandoned us. He was strong enough and he didn't care. One of the primary messages of the prophets over and over again is that God is not too weak and that God does not abandon you. That there's a different perspective on this, that God is with you in this suffering. God is doing something beyond what you can see and beyond what you can understand, but he is still with you, and he will take care of you as you move through this. They couldn't see how it was true, but they were invited to trust. In our lives, we often don't have that luxury of God visibly showing us what he's up to, but we're invited to trust, not to solve, not to figure everything out and only have confidence when we can see where it's going to end, but to trust. The disciples faced this as Jesus shattered their expectations about what the Messiah was going to be as he went to the cross. Everything was falling apart for them, but they were invited to trust. This idea is what the book of Revelation is actually all about. It was a letter to early Christians saying, God is active behind the curtain, if you will, in ways that you can't see, that you can't understand, but you can trust that he is going to bring you through this. In our own lives and in the lives of our community, sometimes we're just invited to trust. We can't see what's going on. We can't see what God's up to. We can't see how we're going to get through this. But below the surface, God is present and God is up to something. And we're invited to hold on to the truth that God is still active and working in ways beyond what we can see. And accepting that helps to shift our perspective. Say, okay, this is all I can see right now, but I know there's something beyond that. And I need to keep my eyes beyond this thing that's scaring me. Lastly, God reminds Elijah that he's not alone in what God is doing. God tells Elijah, there are many others who share in his faith and his work, and he sends them to find Elisha so that he has someone else to walk on the journey with him. Most of us have had an experience where we were overwhelmed and then we felt better simply because we find someone who has shared the experience we're going through. We're not alone in this. Our experience hasn't actually changed, but it's amazing and heartening to know that we aren't alone. It helps us get out of our metaphorical cave and keep going on our journey. This is why healthy support groups can be so effective. As you try to process how things are on your journey, you aren't meant to walk the road alone. A church, a small group, a friendship that is Jesus-centered, where we're trying to walk with Jesus together, where we're reminding ourselves that, hey, there's a perspective beyond what we can see. And I can't tell you the answer of what that is, but there's something more going on that can help to change our perspective as we walk together, listening to each other, holding each other up, and inviting each other into the exciting, imaginative work of adopting this God perspective, this Jesus perspective on the world. I believe this is especially true, or maybe it's just more apparently true, in our current world and our current cultural climate, where there is pressure to see everything through a politicized lens. Put on the lens of politics to view everything. Everything somebody says is like, oh, they must have meant that, and it's twisted and turned. What we need is help to gain a completely different perspective on things, a perspective that is centered around the presence of Christ and a radically different way of looking at the world and those we share it with. We should be walking with each other, helping each other adopt that different and deeper perspective on the world. I can't force this on anybody. It comes through being present with God. It comes through recognizing that we aren't alone in this. And it comes through realizing that God is doing things beyond what we can normally see. Before we close and before I pray, I want to read what really is my favorite psalm. Psalm chapter 8. I love Psalm 8 because it adopts different perspectives. It looks at things from two different perspectives. First, it looks at things from our perspective in relation to the universe. And then it kind of shifts perspective mid-psalm to seeing things from God's perspective. It invites us to see even ourselves from God's perspective. It really summarizes these three points in a poem. So I'll read the psalm and then I'll pray. O Lord, our Lord, how your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You've taught children and infants to tell of your strengths, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should care about them? Human beings that you should care for them? Yet, you made them only a little lower than the gods and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. The flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. God, may you open us to having our perspective shifted towards yours. As we create time to sit with you in silence, as we lean into a faith that you are active in ways beyond what we can see or understand, as we encourage each other to hold on to a Jesus-centered imagination about things, may the eyes of our heart be enlightened. May we receive the gift of increasingly seeing with your perspective. And through that, may we be motivated to love with your love. Amen.